Get over that, but God is a God of comfort. If we turn to Him, He promises to comfort us. And our ultimate victory is in Jesus. So let's stand and sing Victory in Jesus. Praise the Lord. I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory. His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about His groaning,
of His precious blood atoning.
Then I repented of my sin, won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever.
He's loved me and taught me with His redeeming blood.
He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about His healing,
of His pleasing blood
revealing. How He made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is new Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood. I heard about a mansion He has built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea. About the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever.
He's loved me
and He bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood. What a great song. Amen. We could sing that every week. Well, that probably wouldn't work. But tell me the old story of Jesus and His of unseen things above. Tell me the old story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. Tell me the story simply as to a little child. For I am weak and weary and helpless and defiled. Tell me the old story. Tell me the old story. Tell me the old story of Jesus and His love. Tell me the story slowly that I may take it in. That wonderful redemption God's remedy for sin. Tell me the story often, for I forget so soon. The early dew of morning has passed away at noon. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and His love. Greet some people around you who are better looking than you are.
That's everybody.
That last verse we sang was weird.
Yeah, it is.
Weird words.
And we slow it down.
Yeah, I missed that little white bouncing ball.
That was a weird verse. The words. The words, that last verse we sang.
Yeah. How are we doing? I've got gentle over to the dew of morning. What was that?
I got sunburned yesterday. Oh,
What were you doing?
Golfing. I was really chasing a white ball in the woods, but I was really doing.
Kill any birdies?
One. I didn't have one birdie.
Oh, good.
One birdie.
I also have a snowman and a quad.
I don't know what that is.
That's a 3-over and a 4-over.
Yeah, the wind wasn't bad.
Oh, I've had a bunch of those.
I had good company.
You know. So
that's a 2-under on a par 5. Is it Albatross?
Yeah, it's that season.
I was playing golf out in California with a couple old guys from our church. And
yeah.
I started out really good. You know, like the first three holes, I think I parred one. It was over one or two on the other. So I was feeling pretty good. So I said, I'll bet you guys a nickel for each stroke I beat you on this next. So it was a disaster. I think I ended up with a 10 or 11. It had a peninsula that went out. I'd never played this course. It had water on two sides and a sand trap on the other. By the time I got back to church, it was a 21, they said, that I... All right, the lily of the valley. I've found a friend in Jesus. Found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley. In Him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow He's my comfort, in trouble He's my stay. He tells me every care on Him to roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He is all my griefs has taken, and all my sorrows borne. In temptation, He's my song and mighty tower. I have all for Him forsaken, and all my idols torn from my heart, and now He keeps me by His power.
The
All the world forsake me, and Satan tempt me sore. Oh, Jesus Christ shall bring me the storm.
He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me here, while I live by faith and do his blessed will. A wall of fire about me, I'm nothing now to fear. With his manna he my hungry soul shall fill. Then sweeping up to glory to see his blessed face, where rivers of delight shall ever roll.
He's the lily of the valley,
the bright and morning star.
He's the fairest
of 10,000 to my soul. Let's take just a few moments and focus on the cross. We like to do this. It just seems like a time that we can really focus our attention and think about what Jesus did there for us on the cross. Think about his sacrifice, his love, his suffering, and how much he did there for us. So let's just do that for a few moments. The hymn writer wrote, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride." Father, help us to rejoice in the cross, and yet deep down in our hearts and minds and thinking, try to comprehend what it cost you, the suffering, the pain, the agony. Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. In Jesus' name, amen. As we prepare to observe the Lord's Supper, we'll be singing "Nothing But the Blood of Jesus."
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this I plead,
nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow.
No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
This morning we have a text from Luke chapter 8. It's one of my favorite chapters. I'll explain why in just a few moments. But there's so much in the Gospel of Luke. It's the longest gospel. And a lot of the chapters are long chapters. And chapter 8 is no exception. It's a very lengthy chapter. You know, the scriptures give us a lot of good news if we read them, if we get into them, but there's a lot of bad news in the world. Would you agree with that? Say, yes, Shan, there's a lot of bad news. You know, with 24-hour cable news, you can get bad news around the clock. We've just all but quit watching the news. It's so depressing. It's so discouraging. I heard about this man who came home from work one day, and he'd had a really bad day. I mean, a lot of things had gone wrong, and it just wasn't a good day. And when he walked in, he ran into his wife, and he could tell by the look on her face that she had some bad news to deliver. He said, "Whatever it is, I don't want to hear it." He said, "I've had nothing but bad news all day long." He said, "Don't tell me." He said, "I don't care what it is." He said, "I do not want to know no bad news." She said, "Okay." She said, "You know our three kids?" He said, "Well, yes." He said, "Well, two of them didn't fall out of a tree and break a leg today." Kind of putting a positive spin, you know, on the bad news. Well, the Gospel of Luke in chapter 8 is an interesting chapter. It's long. It's 56 verses long. But there's a lot in it. I mean, a whole lot. And I'm just going to give you a real quick outline of it. First of all, in verses 22 through 25, we see Jesus is in charge of the storm, the disturbance on the Sea of Galilee. He calms the storm. He speaks and calms the storm. And then we find out in verses 26 through 39, this is the lengthiest part of it, he casts out a demon out of the Gadarene demoniac, and so he's got power over demons. He's got power over disturbance, he's got power over demons, and then, you know, there's another D coming. And then we find out that he also has, and this is our main text today, power over disease. He touches this woman touches him, and she is healed of her disease, which was a blood disease. She'd been bleeding for 12 years. And so he has power over disturbance, the storms. He has power over demons. He has power over disease. And if you go ahead and finish the rest of this chapter, and of course Easter's coming up here in a couple of weeks, he has power over death. So there's four D's that you can use to remember or get your teeth into that particular chapter. Jesus is going into this city, and there's a crushing crowd there, but he is the caring Christ, the caring Christ. So let me ask you this question. Are you touching Christ today, or are you just a part of the crowd? Are you touching Christ today, or are you just a part of the crowd? Suffering is a part of life, but Jesus gives us hope. Suffering is a part of life, but Jesus gives us hope. This woman knew a lot about suffering. Now, some of you have suffered a lot. I've been suffering with this crazy knee thing here the last couple of weeks. And some of you have suffered a lot more than that. I know a lot of people who have suffered for years. Hannah McAdams has suffered for several years battling cancer. Marissa Hendrickson's been battling terrible pain for several years. Young woman, what, 32 years old or so, been battling. They've been to the Cleveland Clinic. They've done it. And not only has she suffered, but her mom and dad have suffered. You know how that goes. When your kids hurt, you hurt. So this woman suffered in several ways. She suffered, first of all, physically. I learned from that great source of knowledge, the internet, WebMD, that there are a variety of bleeding disorders, lots of bleeding disorders. There are approximately 20 forms of protein that work together to clot your blood. It's called fibrin. It's to stop bleeding. You know, liquid blood is flowing through your veins right now as you're preparing to fall asleep. It's flowing through you to deliver nutrients, to deliver oxygen to your cells. But, you know, if you cut yourself and you start bleeding a little bit, then, you know, that blood will clot. It will coagulate on your skin. It's kind of a miracle. It's kind of the way I think about Jell-O. I've never understood Jell-O, how that works. But this woman, this poor woman, had this bleeding factor, and she had suffered for 12 long years with it. So she suffered physically. She also suffered financially. It's kind of interesting that Luke, who is a doctor, did not mention what Mark mentioned in his version, in his part of this story. Mark says she had spent all of her money and had not had any success. She spent all her money and was still bleeding. She's still bleeding. She got worse, in fact. It's interesting that Luke, a doctor, didn't mention the money. He just says nobody could help her. He didn't blame any of his colleagues for her problems. So, of course, 2,000 years ago, doctors did not have the training, the education. They didn't even need to be licensed. Maybe that's where the term practice came from, the practice of medicine. In the Jewish Talmud, this is interesting, there are 11 different remedies for blood disorders. Some of them are superstitious, voodoo-like healing processes or treatments for bleeding disorders. Here's my favorite one. Take a large duck egg. Evidently, a small duck egg wouldn't work. I don't know if it's a large duck or a large duck egg. But anyway, it says break it open and burn the insides of it and take the ashes and then put the ashes in a small linen bag and put it next to your skin under your clothes. And it will supposedly cure your blood disorder. I think it's safe to say she tried out this remedy, the old duck egg remedy. But maybe that's why they call doctors quacks. bad doctors quacks. Bad doctors quacks. That reminds me, you've heard this before, but I have to tell it again. This duck walks into a bar and says to the bartender, do you have any crackers? The bartender said no. Came back the next day. Do you have any crackers? Came the bartender. No, we don't have any crackers. Came back the third day. Do you have any crackers? No, I told you we don't have any crackers. If you come back in here again and ask for crackers, I'm going to nail your bill to the bar. And so the next day he comes back in. He says, do you have any nails? He says, no. Well, then do you have any crackers? So this woman, she suffered physically, she suffered financially, and she suffered emotionally. You say, well, what are you talking about? Well, this woman shouldn't have even been in this crowd because she was unclean. The Jewish people were very strict about these kinds of things. This woman was an outcast. If she sat on a chair, according to Leviticus 15, that chair was unclean. If you touched her, you would be unclean. You would have to go through some purification process. So she was isolated. She was alone. But she was desperate. She was eager to get to Jesus. Maybe sometimes you feel that way. You feel like, well, I'm not worthy. I don't have this coming. But this woman didn't care any longer. She'd suffered again for 12 years. Sometimes we Christians struggle with suffering, don't we? We say, why am I suffering? Why is my loved one suffering? You know, if God is a loving God, why do I have to go through this? Why is, you know, like the old Charlie Brown song, why is everybody always picking on me? Lord, why am I suffering? Why am I going through this pain? Why am I going through this divorce, this loss of a job, this sickness, this habit, this problem, whatever it is? The Apostle Paul was a man of a great faith, to be sure, a great man of God, and yet he had this thorn in his flesh, and he prayed three times, "Lord, take away this thorn." God said no. Prayed again, "Lord, take away this thorn." Again, God said no. Three times he said, "Take away this thorn," but God did not do so. But he said, "This is going to be even better. I'm going to give you the grace and the strength to get through this, to endure this." Sometimes when we go through the school of affliction, the tuition is expensive. So what's God doing? Well, he's allowing us to suffer so he can teach us. He's not the author of suffering. He doesn't send us trials, but he allows them to teach us, to test us. He wants us to be totally dependent upon him. Your job, your income, your education, your health, your youth, whatever you have, God wants you to depend on him, not those things. It's not your plans or your system. It's not your education. It's not your private universe. God wants you to depend on him. God didn't want you to count on all that. He wants you to depend on him. He wants you to say, "I have no other resources but you, Lord. I have no other resources but you, Lord." Can you say that? "I have no other resources but you, Lord." I used to play golf some. I never was any good at it because I only played two or three times a year. But I was reading about the little dimples on golf balls. And originally, golf balls were smooth. And when I first started playing golf, I didn't have any money, so I always had some used golf ball, I found out. But I found out that on the back nine, when the ball was scuffed up more, you know, I hit a few cart paths, a few automobiles, trees, everything, it actually went a little bit better. And there's something about that. I don't understand it all, but it's those little dimples that somehow get the air off of it, and it can go higher and actually further because of the little dimples, because of the little dents in it. So God says, "I'm smarter than you, and your life will actually be better when you go through some rough spots, when you go through some trials. Yes, even suffering, your life will be better. If you learn to depend on me," God is saying, "your life will be better." So suffering is a part of life, but Jesus gives us hope. Second, casual contact with Christ is not the same as a desperate reach. Casual contact with Christ is not the same as a desperate reach of faith. There's a difference. This mob now was crowding, was pressing against Jesus. Jesus is in these narrow streets, and there's a crowd there. And the synagogue ruler is there. His name is Jairus. And Jairus is trying to get to Jesus because his 12-year-old daughter is about to die, and in fact, she did die. Let me read this text for you. I forgot to read it right at the very beginning. When Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Just then, a man by the name of Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. And immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding around you, are pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." And then Jesus gets word, Jairus gets word that his daughter has died, but he goes to the house and raises her from the dead. So there's a difference between the crowd, casual contact with Christ, and this woman and this man, Jairus, the synagogue ruler. There is a big difference between these two. Jesus stopped. He said, "Who touched me?" Peter said, "Everybody's touching you." "No," Jesus said, "somebody touched me." The Greek word means to grasp, to take hold of. Not just a light touch. This woman was desperate. She didn't just accidentally brush up against him. She reached out deliberately. And Jesus said, "Power has gone out from me. I felt it." I don't know how many people we have here today. Probably close to 100 or so. It doesn't matter exact number. But you know what's even more exciting than that? Jesus is here. He said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." You know, when Jesus was here on earth, when he was in Jerusalem or up in Galilee, he could only be one place at one time physically. But when he ascended back up into heaven, he said, "I'm sending my Spirit, my Holy Spirit." He's now omnipotent. He is all-powerful and he is omnipresent. He is everywhere present. Jesus is here. He could say the same thing to us. "Who touched me?" We might say, "Well, Lord, look at all these people." But not all are reaching out to Jesus. Some are just in the crowd. This woman was so desperate, she reached out to touch Jesus. She may have thought, "This is the only chance, the only time I will ever be close enough to reach out and touch Jesus." Jeremiah 29:13, God says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." If you seek Jesus, if you seek him half-heartedly, too casually, with indifference, you're just a part of the crowd. There were two groups here, seekers, Jairus and the woman, and spectators. This woman and Jairus were seekers. The majority of the crowd were just spectators. They were just there. That might even be true here today. It's probably true in many churches, if not all of them. Two groups, seekers and spectators. Worshippers are just bystanders, witnesses. Some are just here to get a little dose of religious exercise. "Boy, God bless me, I went to church today. I did my duty." I hope you're here today to really seek Jesus, to really worship Jesus, to get a hold of the Savior and not let go. Some are here and they know they're hurting, they're empty. Some are here today and they may feel lost. But others are just in the crowd. So casual contact is a far cry from reaching out to Jesus, believing in him, trusting in him, holding on to him. Casual contact's not the same as a desperate reach. Number three, there is a personal cost to Jesus in every spiritual transaction. Jesus said, "I felt the power go out." I felt the power go out. We see this happen. And in every person he healed, I think he felt that. I think he felt his power go out. If you're a school teacher, or if you've ever preached a sermon or taught a class, if you've ever made a presentation, if you've ever stood up before people and made a speech and you're a little bit nervous about it, you had to exercise some authority, give some instructions. You know what I'm talking about. Something goes out from you. It's not just physical. There's a spiritual draining, an emotional draining. Dr. Herschel Hobbs was a famous Baptist preacher back in the 1950s and 60s. He said, I don't agree with this, he said a sermon is like working 8 hours a day in a factory. I thought, that's not true. But you do lose something when you preach. I remember I was preaching four times each weekend at Greenwood Christian, and you know, it was exhausting. But then I thought, well, school teachers stand up there in front of kids all day long, trapped in those rooms with all those little kids, and that's exhausting. That's a big deal. I'm not trading places with any of you. But if you sing a solo, if you teach a class, if you make a presentation, something goes out. I did work in a factory one summer when I was between my junior and senior high school years. I worked in a hydraulic hose factory in Wichita, Kansas. We took these links of rubber hose and cut them off, and we put these fittings on them, and they used them for airplanes and tractors and all kinds of things. It was a hot, dirty job. I decided right then I didn't want to spend my life in that factory. But when you're really up for something, then something goes out from you. It can be physically and emotionally exhausting. No wonder Jesus slept through the storm on Galilee. He'd been teaching, he had been preaching, he had been healing, he'd been giving of himself. The ultimate sacrifice, of course, was on the cross. We sang, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Boy, it cost him. You ever seen the movie? We talked about this morning in our Bible study, The Passion of the Christ. You saw a vivid picture of his suffering. It was for you. It was for me. Hell is separation from God. Jesus paid it for you and for me. That's why he cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? By his wounds, Scripture says, we are healed. See him beaten with a whip embedded with bits of glass and rock until his back was a bloody mass of shredded skin. All for your salvation, all for my salvation. Every time Jesus healed a leper, every time he healed a blind man, a person who was crippled, this woman who was bleeding, it cost him something. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Savior. Amen. Number four, Jesus expects us to openly confess our faith. In this story, I think this woman wanted to make her healing a stealing. She wanted to get healed, but she wanted to just vanish then, get out of the way. She wanted to sneak away from the crowd. But Jesus wanted her to publicly acknowledge him. What Jesus wanted her from her, I think he wants from each one of us as well. He wanted this woman to state that, number one, she'd been healed, and number two, Jesus was the source of the healing. I think Jesus wants us to tell other people that we've been changed, that we've been saved, and that Jesus was the reason. He was the source. Now, Jesus knew who had been healed. He wasn't asking for information when he said, who touched me? He knew who he had healed. He wasn't searching for information. He was calling her out to make her confession, to make her statement of faith. And I think he calls us to do the same thing. Why should we do that? Three quick reasons. For our own sake, your own sake. If she vanished in the crowd, you know what would have happened? She would have missed one of the most beautiful things of all time. Verse 48, Jesus said, daughter. He loved her. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Go in peace. The word healed is an interesting word, and there are several words for it, but the most appropriate Greek word is sozo, S-O-Z-O. And it literally means to be spiritually healed. Spiritually healed. And remember, notice, he called her daughter. He loved her. He wanted her to be close to him. Jesus wants to have you close to him too. Even when, and especially when you're suffering, when you're going through a lonely time, a helpless time, when you think you're a misfit or an outcast, he wants you to know you are his son, you are his daughter. Jairus was the VIP, the very important person. He was a synagogue ruler in the crowd. And he was no doubt worried about his 12-year-old daughter. He could not get to Jesus fast enough. He's probably tapping his sandals. He's probably impatiently looking at the sundial on his wrist. When is Jesus going to come? When is he going to get to my house, to my daughter? But Jesus stopped to focus on this woman, this poor, miserable, unclean, according to Jewish law, woman. He takes time for her. Daughter, he calls her, daughter. She would have missed that if she hadn't come out of the crowd and confessed Jesus. So you need to confess Jesus for your own sake. And then you need to confess Christ for others. Public confession of Christ is a witness to others. You know, when you do something that indicates that you are a Christian, it's a blessing to others. When you stick some money in the box out there, when I see somebody doing that, putting a check, I'll say, add some zeros to that, would you? No, I don't say that. But when you give, you know, we used to pass the plates. When you give, somebody sees you giving. When you get up and go to church and your neighbors notice, hey, you know, they go to church every week about the same time, come home about the same time. Maybe we ought to do that. They leave at the same time. Maybe we could rob them while they're gone. They leave at the same time every week. No, just buy a Doberman or something and that'll still come to church. Someone is watching. You are a witness. You have a testimony. You need to confess your faith in Christ for others. You need to tell the world, I believe in Jesus. When you pray in a restaurant, people know, they watch. And then you need to confess Christ for his sake, for Jesus' sake. It gives him the glory. It gives him the praise. It gives him the credit. This woman couldn't take the credit. She had to give it to Jesus. He's here this morning. His presence, his power, he's here. Don't just bump up against him. Reach out. Get a hold of him. Heard about a man in Scotland who was very tight, noted for being frugal. Finally got electricity. He had all his rooms wired, paid to have it done. But the electric company showed up a couple of months later and said, something's wrong. I said, you're not using hardly any electricity at all. He said, well, I turn the lights on every evening just long enough to light the candles. Here he had access to all this power, but he wasn't taking advantage of it. Does that describe any of us? Are we here week after week and have access to God's power? You have access to God's power through his word, through the scriptures. You have access to God's power through prayer, and yet not changed. Like this woman who was bleeding, may I say to you, don't worry about the crowd. Just get to Jesus. Get to Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this wonderful example of a woman determined to get to you. May we be determined to get closer to you day by day. May we grow in our faith. May we grow in our reach, our grasping of eternal things, things that may not be seen, but things that are nevertheless powerful. A relationship with you. Help us to get to you, Lord. Help us to be like this woman. Whatever it takes. There was a crushing crowd there that day, Lord, but oh, there was the caring Christ, and he cares about each one of us, whatever we're going through. He wants us to come to him, to touch him, to reach out with fingers of faith and get a hold of him. Bless now the invitation, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of invitation today is Let Jesus Come Into Your Heart. Would you stand as we sing? If you are tired of the load of your sin, let Jesus come into your heart. If you desire a new life to begin, let Jesus come into your heart. Just now your doubtings give o'er. Just now reject Him no more. Just now throw open the door. Let Jesus come into your heart. If 'tis for purity now that you sigh, let Jesus come into your heart. Fountains for cleansing are flowing nearby. Let Jesus come into your heart. Just now your doubtings give o'er. Just now reject Him no more. Just now throw open the door. Let Jesus come into your heart.
Well, thank you for being here and being a good audience. Remember, next week is Palm Sunday. We do have that pitch-in dinner. Hope you can come. Sign up. There's a little piece of paper there just on a little podium just to the right side of that door. And be inviting some folks to come with the Easter. People are open sometimes to coming on Easter when they wouldn't on any other time. Maybe somebody's looking for a church. Don't try to get people from other churches. Just if people you know aren't going or something, why, you know, just invite them to come with you. And hopefully have a great crowd to worship the risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know He's living, whatever men may say. Gary Falconberry, say a benediction prayer for us, brother.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for this church and all the people that make it up, for the leaders that keep this church running. Thank you for Shan and his message today. And thank you for being with the people and the families of all the people on our prayer request list. There's a lot of us that need your love and your touching and your understanding. So thank you, Father, as we pursue this victory through Jesus that we sang about earlier. Be with us in the coming week as we continue to follow your teachings each and every day and demonstrate those to others. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
It's just like His great love.
It's just like Jesus to roll the clouds away. It's just like Jesus to keep me day by day. Just like Jesus all along the way, it's just like His great love.